Well, good evening, y'all. Welcome to Centerpoint Midweek Refresh as a springboard to our time of prayer. We're going through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and so we are at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18 this evening. This is after Paul has introduced himself and talked about his recipients for his letter, and now it's transitioning into the meat of the letter, so to speak. And I think the main idea here, the big idea, is that when our joy is tied to the progress of the gospel rather than our own well-being, or whether we're prospering or not, or whether things are going well, so to speak, at the time, then we can still rejoice even when we're going through times of suffering or difficulty. And Paul is certainly a great example of that. The Lord makes his plans and he determines our steps. And as the Proverbs say, man makes his own plans, but the Lord sovereignly determines his steps. That's true for Paul, and it's true for us. So this is where Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians and how it is just as relevant to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives as it was to the first century Philippian Christians. We thank you for your amazing gospel ministry through the life and suffering of Paul, and for these words that we can read and mark and learn and inwardly digest and know what your will for our lives is. Would you bless us as we pray these words through and as we think them through, as we meditate upon them, and as we apply them to our lives? Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Andrew Brunson within the last couple of years, had an amazing privilege and opportunity to pray for the President of the United States in the Oval Office. Y'all remember the scene. You saw it on the news, and you saw this man for whom we've been praying for 2 years have this incredible opportunity to get on his knees in the Oval Office, to witness to the truth of Christ, and to put his hands on President Trump and to pray for him. That was an incredible thing to witness, and it made some sense out of the previous 2 years, in which I'm sure Andrew Brunson wondered from time to time, what is going on? What are you doing, Lord? What an interruption this is to my plans. What's going on here? And as we pray for Andrew, along with thousands of other Christians, we may have wondered the same thing. How could Andrew's mission work being interrupted in such a way ever be used in the Lord to further his purposes? Well, looking back on it now, it seems rather obvious. But at the time, and if you've read Andrew's book, God's Hostage, I think is the name of it, you realize that he had many times of discouragement and many times of wondering, Lord, what are you doing? And many times of doubt. You wonder if the Apostle Paul had similar thoughts, similar moments of discouragement. because ministry for Paul has certainly been an uphill battle. There was nothing easy about Paul's ministry, and very seldom did things go as planned for Paul. Paul has big plans to take the gospel to Rome, use that as a springboard to take the gospel to Spain, and at every turn, things seem to go awry, but Paul's faith is such that he sees God's hand in all of it, and he sees it not as an obstacle, but as God-given opportunities to further the gospel. So it's a very difficult road for Paul, but one that he rejoices in. How can you rejoice when things are going wrong at every turn? Well, if your joy is not tied to your own well-being and to your own circumstances and to your own quote-unquote prosperity, but if it's tied rather into the furtherance of the gospel, then you can still rejoice at what God is doing, even when you're very uncomfortable, even when you're in pain, even when you are languishing, as it were, even when circumstances are confining or are restrictive, when you feel like you can't do what you want to, there is still a sense in which God is working through your present circumstances for good and for furthering the gospel. So Paul is getting that across to the Philippians after introducing himself and talking about why he is writing this letter. He gets to the burning question in the Philippians' minds, and that is, how is Paul doing? And he wants to tell them the truth, that it hasn't been easy. But he also wants to get the message across to them that it's not really about Paul, that it's not really about how he's doing. Paul is almost saying, don't worry about me. Let me tell you what God is doing through me and in spite of my circumstances. And so, contrary to any appearances about what's happening to Paul, God is still at work advancing the gospel. And we've got assurances that that will always be the case. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is not hindered by the things that we feel hinder us. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It raises the question, what has happened to Paul? Well, there are many places in his epistles where he documents or lists the things that are happening to him. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? So Paul was not exactly living your best life now. He was going through all kinds of suffering, and yet he gives credit to God for continuing to further the gospel, not just in spite of, but actually because of his circumstances. So that demands an explanation. So he goes into one, verse 13. So that, how is this true? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And literally, the original language says imprisonment is in Christ. In Christ. In other words, for the sake of Christ. Almost as if he's saying that he is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Christ's sufferings, while tragic from a human standpoint, are God's unfolding to save the world through the life and death and resurrection of his Son. Paul's sufferings are not redemptive in the same way, but they are very useful in God carrying out his purposes and furthering the gospel. How so? Well, for one thing, Paul is in a prison and he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's chained to that guard around the clock. Every 4 years or so, they unchain the guards and chain a new guard to Paul. So every few hours, he's getting chained to a new person with whom he can share his faith. And he is grasping that opportunity and telling each of the imperial guards about Christ. And we have good reason to believe that some of them believe it and receive Jesus and become converts and share the fact that Paul seems to be in prison for the sake of Christ, who has died and been resurrected. So he has gotten this, what most people would consider a terrible hindrance or obstacle to his gospel ministry. He considers it an opportunity. Talk about looking on the bright side. And you might consider this, you know, gospel optimism. What are my circumstances allowing me to do in sharing my faith? And that's what he does. He uses this as an opportunity. Something else is happening here is that not only has it become known through the whole imperial guard that his imprisonment is for Christ, but also most of the brothers, most of the Christians, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only does he have the opportunity to share with these Roman guards what his faith in Christ is all about, but also people are watching Paul, watching how he's suffering, watching how he's in prison, and they're watching his boldness in the midst of that and how his faith is in Christ and his faith is steadfast. And they themselves are emboldened and encouraged by his example. So it's a great reminder that people are watching all of us. And when our circumstances are restrictive or impede our progress in some way or hinder us or cause us to languish, people are watching how we suffer and whether we suffer well. And it's a great opportunity to show that there is indeed a difference, or should be, between the way a non-believer suffers and the way a Christian suffers. So we have the opportunity to suffer well as an example of the strength that Christ provides even in the midst of that suffering. So that's what's happening here. And it's emboldened all of these people who are watching him. It's not just a few outlying people who happen to be watching Paul. He says most of the brothers are watching him and have become emboldened to share their faith more boldly by watching Paul. So it's gas in the tank, so to speak, for other Christians who see Paul face this obstacle and face it well. It is steel in the bone, so to speak. And I wonder if y'all have people in your own lives to whom you look for encouragement. And they may not even know that they are an encouragement to you, but simply watching the way that they handle adversity or handle suffering or handle some difficulty inspires you or encourages you to be a little bit more bold in your own living of the gospel. Polycarp of Smyrna is a figure from history that really inspires me. Polycarp was 86 years old when he was arrested for his faith, and there was a mob, a pagan mob, that was demanding that he be killed. And so the governor of Smyrna sort of capitulated to the demands of this mob and was about to kill Polycarp, and was threatening Polycarp's life and demanded that Polycarp renounce his faith in Christ and deny his faith and blaspheme the name of Jesus. And this is what Polycarp says. He says, 86 years, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and my Savior? 86-year-old man saying this in the face of death. And he says, do to me what you will. And so they put him in the flames. And the flames weren't killing him right away, so they thrust a sword through him. Well, that tremendously inspired Christians for centuries and is still inspiring Christians. Talk about running the race well and finishing the last chapter of your life well. He used that as a great opportunity to witness to Jesus, and it's incredibly inspiring. But in a lesser sense, but still a great encouragement to me, I watched my dad growing up show me what it means to be a Christian basketball coach, to live your faith not only in front of your sons, but in front of your basketball team, and to use the arena of sports as a platform to share the gospel in a meaningful and powerful way. 20 years later, I was emboldened by that to try my own hand at basketball coaching. And I won't go into how successful or not that has been, but it is a great privilege. And it was something that my dad demonstrated for me, and it gave me great boldness to present the gospel, not just the X's and O's of basketball, but the elements of the gospel and how they're life-changing. And I've had great joy in doing that. But my dad set the example for me and gave me great boldness to share my faith more openly with the people under my care. So perhaps there's someone in your life to whom you look as an example, and they may not, again, realize that they are an example to you, but their boldness inspires you to live a little bit more courageously for Christ. And thank the Lord for those people. So Paul was that for the Philippians, not just a few of them. He says, most of the brothers see me suffering in my imprisonment and are somehow emboldened in their own way to be more forthright about the gospel. So Paul sees great things happening, not just in spite of his chains, but actually because of his chains. And he rejoices in that. So that was a little bit about Paul's past. He transitions in verses 15 through 18 to talking about the present. What's going on in the present as Paul is still incarcerated here? Well, he talks about some people who are preaching Christ, other preachers in Rome. We believe Paul was probably in prison in Rome at the time. And they weren't exactly carried away with the fact that Paul had come to Rome to share the good news. And Paul didn't get the welcome in Rome that he anticipated, but nevertheless, he was there in chains. He had the opportunity to preach the gospel, even behind bars. Well, not everybody was ecstatic about Paul's presence and about his preaching of the gospel. He made some enemies wherever he went. And it's a sobering reminder that if we speak the truth, even if we do it in love, not everybody's going to like it. And that's okay. It wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul either. So there are some who are preaching Christ with mixed motives. Their motives aren't pure. Their motives aren't just for the good of those that they are preaching to. Their motives aren't just about God's glory. They have other motives. Their teaching may be orthodox, and it probably was, else Paul would probably have denounced these preachers, just as he did the Galatian false teachers for their heresy. Doesn't do that, so it makes us think that these preachers were speaking the truth. They were just doing it for the wrong reasons, which is puzzling to us. It's a little bit hard to understand why you would preach Christ for the wrong motives, but it happened then, and unfortunately, it still happens now. So he's talking about Orthodox preachers that are preaching for impure motives. He says, some at Rome indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he's saying that there are some who preach Christ and others who preach Christ. And regardless of their motives, he rejoices that Christ is being preached. Some, he says, do it out of envy and rivalry. Envy at Paul. Envy at the followers that were looking to Paul as their example. Envious of his gospel success in ministry. Envious, perhaps, of some of the converts who had come in Paul's wake. and seeing him not as a fellow brother in Christ, but as a rival, someone to compete with for followers, someone who was a partisan in their minds. They were motivated by selfish ambition, and they were motivated by pretense. And others, he said, preach Christ out of goodwill and out of love and with truthful motives. But he says, what does it matter in the end? So in other words, Paul is reiterating, this is not in any way about me. He even goes so far as to say some preach, hoping to make Paul's suffering even worse, like to rub salt in Paul's wounds, to make the shackles or the manacles on his wrists even tighter, to cause him even more pain. So they have insidious motives, sadistic motives. They want to worsen Paul's suffering. And it's, again, it's hard to wrap our minds around. But what's even more challenging to understand is Paul's rejoicing in the face of that. He says, even if they're out to get me, what does it matter in the end? What really matters is not my well-being, not my prosperity, not how well I am doing, but whether or not the gospel is being proclaimed, whether or not the kingdom of God is moving ahead in the world. He says it is because Christ is being preached, and that's all that really mattered to Paul. So it's a tremendous Christ-like attitude and forgiving attitude. Paul is willing to overlook all kinds of hurtful animosity and animus towards himself as long as Christ is being preached, as long as the kingdom of God is moving forward in the world. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us. Second Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11 says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And you might pause there and think, why? Why must Christians suffer so severely? Why does God allow this to happen to people who are trying to do his will? Anticipating that, Paul says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Why do our circumstances sometimes seem restrictive? Why does God interfere with our own plans? Why does God sometimes thwart our own agendas? Why do things not always pan out as we hope? Why do we set what we think are good and noble and even godly plans, and God doesn't allow them to pan out like we hope? Well, Paul gives us tremendous insight there. We are being taught through circumstances, some good and some not so good, not to rely on ourselves at all, but to rely on God who raises the dead. R.C. Sproul says it so well. God allows suffering to come into our lives to refine us, as it were, to teach us how to be more and more dependent on him. So the fires that come into our lives, the heat that comes into our lives, are the refiner's fire, and they are put there for a purpose. The pressures that we feel even now, we all feel different pressures right now in this room from life. They are the pressures of the potter who is molding us into the image of Christ, who's making those clay pots that are good vessels for his spirit and his presence. It doesn't always feel that good, but Paul sets us a great example. What does it matter? As long as Christ is being proclaimed, as long as the kingdom of God is moving ahead in the world, as long as he is being glorified, that's what really matters in life. So, when our joy is tied to the progress of the gospel, which we are guaranteed by Christ will happen, more than our own well-being, more than our own comfort, more than our own prosperity in the world's eyes, then we can still rejoice even when things aren't going that great, because all things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is at work mysteriously in ways we can't imagine. So that even when others mean us harm, what does Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God. Isn't that a great phrase? God means it for good, to save the lives of many. And God is at work, not just in spite of our suffering and our difficulty, but sometimes right in the midst of it. He is sovereign over it all, and He can and does use it. So it's a great reminder as we consider these words